So, the last 2 weeks have been really good timing, actually, since we started the marriage course last Monday. So they've been in good timing. I didn't plan it that way. Obviously, God did, for it to land in the middle of it. So that's good. If you've read, has anyone read chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians? Well done, Malcolm. There's a few of us. Well done, well done, well done. So there's a few of us that have read it. And so, you know what I'm going to talk about, which is cool, which is good, okay? But I don't want us to just, although I'm going to speak about marriage, I want us to think more along the lines of relationship. Because marriage is about relationship, isn't it? Yeah? Marriage isn't just something of convenience. Something that you just get two people, stick them in a house together, they have kids and done, and never speak again. Marriage is a relationship. So we're going to look at some things that are good for relationships as well as not just in marriage. And we're going to look a little bit of sex in marriage and some different bits and pieces. Really, it's about living righteously as men and women, okay? And this was where Paul was coming from. Excuse me. Water has done me again. So, it's where Paul was coming from, in the sense of people wasn't living in a right way. And so what Paul deals with is to try and pull people into a way of living right with each other and right with God. This is what these letters are about. So we need to come to an understanding that this isn't about legality, isn't about the rules, but it's about relationship. Okay? The whole Bible isn't a set of rules. Alright? It's not a whole set of rules that we're to follow in that sense. It's about a relationship with the loving Father, who has given this word to this world to help us have the best life possible, okay? Not because he wants to control us, but because he loves us. And after all, he created us. So, God knows every small, minute detail about us. He knows our character. What is good? What needs fixing? Excuse me. He knows our giftings. He knows our faults. He knows the good stuff. He knows who we should fall in love with. How many hairs on our body and our head, because of some of those of us who are follically challenged on the head. But he knows every hair on our body. Okay. Psalm 139. Don't have to read that. But if you read Psalm 139, it talks about stop playing games. Not in front of me anyway. But Psalm 139, let me just recommend you to read it. And read it slowly. Every part of it, take time to digest it. To let it seep right into your very being. About how much God knows us and how much God loves us. It's just really important to do that. Okay, we should do that whenever we read the Bible. Take our time. Don't read it just because you've got 5 minutes spare before you have to go out the door. And I better read my Bible today. Read it. Digest it. Let it seep into your very soul. Okay? Let it speak to you. If we look at it in this way, that the Father loves us, that he's a loving Father, then it's not about someone with a stick dictating to us how to live this life, but a parent giving us boundaries on how to live life and keep us safe at the same time. We need to remember that. Okay? In 2 Peter 3:9 it says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance." God wants that none should perish, okay? It's not a veiled threat, all right? There's not a threat hidden behind the words, okay? God wants everyone everyone here, everyone living in those houses around us, everyone in their cars right now who are not in church, everyone on the streets who are not in church. God wants everyone to be in heaven with him. He wants, because everyone else who doesn't believe in him, who doesn't have a relationship, there aren't three sides, there's only two sides. God's side or the devil's side, whether you act accordingly in that sense. There's only two sides, okay? You're either going to heaven or you're not. It's that simple, okay? It really is that simple. And God doesn't want anybody going anywhere else. God wants everyone in heaven. But he doesn't make us robots, as I've said before. He leaves that to us because we have to make a decision whether we're going to love him or not. You see, God will always hold his hand until your last dying breath. Till your last dying breath. Okay, let's get on with this. 1 Corinthians 7. Okay. Corinthians have asked Paul about marriage. Okay? The Corinthians have asked Paul about marriage. Which seems a funny one, doesn't it? Because unless you really look into stuff, was Paul ever married? No? Okay, we'll get to that in a second. Just some thoughts on stuff that I've been reading and looking at a lot. Okay? The questions would be, should Christians get married? Because obviously where they were living, in the time that they were living, in the thing of, is Jesus coming back tomorrow? Should Christians get married? Is it purer and more Christian to stay single? Is it better if you don't have sex? Two viewpoints in the Corinth church, okay? Because of the Stoics and other people, other clever people in that time. Two viewpoints in the church in Corinth. One, sex doesn't affect your spiritual life, so you can do whatever you like. And number two, sex is sinful and Christians should avoid it because it is an activity of the devil. I mean, I know at one point down the history, there would have been a thing of, well, you only have sex, even as a Christian, if you want to have a child. It's not true. God created sex, and he made it so it was fun as well. So, but Paul had to steer his answer between the two, okay? So, as we've said before, Corinth was a place where anything goes, all right? You can do what you want, do what you feel, and this was a young church growing in this place, okay? So all the people that had been saved, who got saved in this church, was about 4 or 5 years old at this time, would have actually, their life before would have been like everyone else in Corinth. Their lives would have been like everyone else in Corinth, like your life would have been, like my life would have been before I became a Christian. Okay? You'd have been of this world, done what you feel, done what pleased you. Can still be a nice person. You're just not going to heaven. Okay? So, you would have been like that, and so would the church in Corinth. That was a very, very young church. So they would have still had in their minds and hearts a way that they would have lived before. And obviously that must be appropriate now, because actually there was nothing wrong with their life before, and then they heard about Jesus. It's like when I became a Christian, I didn't see some people for a while. Excuse me. I didn't see some people for a while because I felt that God just withdrew me from them so that I could get to know God. God could draw alongside me, bring strength into me. So actually then, it wouldn't be those people influencing my life, but actually as a Christian, I would be influencing others. So, my sister. I was on the phone with my sister and I said, I guess you know, you would have heard around the area, I've said this before, that I've now become a Christian. She was like, right. I said, I've turned to God. I've, whatever way you want to try and understand what's happened in my life, I'm following what the Bible says, and I want to live my life right by what God says in the Bible. Oh. So what did you do? I said, I said, sorry for all the things I've ever done. Everything I've ever done in my life, it was a long prayer. I said, sorry for everything I've done in my life. And she was like, yeah, but you wasn't a bad person. And I was like, well, it depends on what your thing of what a bad person is. She went, well, you always shared your drugs with everyone else. And you always bought everyone beer in the pub, even if they were drunk. I was like, yeah. So we have a thing of what God's standards and our standards, okay? So this church would have been like that. They'd have been young, you know? Paul begins, and we'll read it in a second, by saying it's good to be single, but only if that is your gift. Let's just read 1 Corinthians 7 for a minute, okay? Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body. This is where some women get very thingy about. But the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and to the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married, I give this charge. Not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? We're going to stop there. We'll get back into it a little bit later. So, in that moment, he was talking when it comes to wives with non-Christian husbands, Christian husbands with non-Christian wives, that he was talking to people that were married. They actually came to Christ, and one of them, maybe the husband had got saved, maybe the wife had got saved. And so he was saying, you are covered by that righteousness, and to carry on. He wasn't saying, look, non-Christian, marry a Christian, or Christian, marry a non-Christian. He wasn't condoning that. He wasn't saying that. That wasn't his view. He was saying, you know what? If you've got saved and you're already married, and then one gets then it's fine. Don't leave just because the other person isn't a Christian at that moment. So, okay. Just to get onto Paul for a second, and then we'll move on. All right? Just for a second on Paul. Paul may have had a wife when he was younger. Okay? Doesn't say so in the Bible. All right? But some believe that he was part of the Sanhedrin. Right? Now, to be part of the Sanhedrin, you had to be a married man. Right? So, if Paul was part of the Sanhedrin at that point, before he became a Christian, then he would have had to have a wife. Okay? Acts 26:10, because there are also some doubts on whether Paul was actually an official member of the Sanhedrin or not. But in Acts 26:10 it says, "And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." So he had a vote on the Sanhedrin. Maybe that may be proof he was, and you had to be married to be a member of the Sanhedrin. Also, Paul was an extremely observant Jew. He observed the law. Okay? He observed their traditions. He was also an example among his people. Philippians 3, 4-6 says, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." In Paul's day, Jews considered marriage a duty, right? To the extent that a man reaching the age of 20 without marrying was considered to be in sin. Unmarried men were often considered excluded from heaven and not real men at all. Unbelievable. And this is the problem. Because somewhere along the line, and Paul talks about this throughout his letters, you know, we are a new creation in Christ, okay? The laws, okay, because there was 800 odd laws that the Pharisees and that had put in place, alright, and most of them weren't from God, they were from man, alright, were for the Jew, alright. But sometimes, somewhere along the line, sometimes we take some of these things over and we put it upon people in the church. It's like you get someone single in church, right? You get a single lad in church and then a single girl joins church. And the church, not all the church, but there will be people in church that are going, single man, single woman. God says they should get married and they should have children. Rubbish. Rubbish. Why do we put pressure on people like that when it's not right? That's not what we should be doing. It's not what God says at all. In fact, Paul says at the beginning of this, be single. Actually, he says, I'd rather you be like me so you can serve God even better because you haven't got to worry about family. In Paul's sense, he went to prison, got beaten and everything else, hadn't got to worry about family and, you know, his wife and children being out of the way. But I've jumped ahead. So Paul would have had an understanding of marriage. And he would have also had an understanding of singleness. So Paul would have been well qualified to speak of the relative gifts and responsibilities of both marriage and singleness. When Paul speaks, he's speaking into the culture of the day. That's not to say that we can't apply his message, his words, to our life. Because God would have, we've gone through this, how the Bible is written, that God would have co-written it almost in a sense without going right back into it with Paul. so we can apply them to our day. But some of the stuff we do need to understand is a cultural thing, like women wearing hats, and we'll get to that in four chapters, in chapter 11. What we need to understand is these were dangerous times. Paul speaks into the church because of these dangerous times that they live in. If a Jew became a Christian and it became public knowledge, okay, they would be kicked out of the temple, and at that point you were open for the Romans to make you worship their gods. And if you didn't, then you're in trouble. Okay? So that it was dangerous times. Basically, being a single Christian meant you could serve God better by not having to worry about family. For those whose gift is to be married, Paul's prescription, I said the other week that this letter to the sickness that was going on in the church in Corinth was like a prescription, and the prescription was Jesus. Okay? So the prescription is one man and one woman. In the Old Testament, there were marriages where one man had more than one wife. And in their stories are stories of rage, stories of jealousy, okay? Stories of cheating, stories of revenge. I found this from one theologian, and he just said, just a quick line, in an immoral society, the Christian answer is not to ban sex and avoid marriage. Paul advises those who marry to have a wholehearted sex life, okay? Each knowing that they share their bodies with their partner. It's important. It's important. Paul said it's not super spiritual to go without sex in marriage. It just opens you up to temptation. I heard a thing that it was if you're married, you shouldn't go 48 hours without coming together because of temptation. I don't know. But whatever, it needs to be a conversation. It needs to be a conversation between husband and wife for every part of your relationship. Every part of your marriage should be a conversation of, it would be good if we did it at the beginning before we got married, but you know what, sometimes we get married and then people start having the conversations. But don't be silent with each other. Don't be, well, we're married now, we're in the house, like I said at the beginning, and we're just getting on with life. There needs to be intimacy. There has to be intimacy. And you know what? Intimacy isn't just about sex. Intimacy is how you love each other. Time spent together. We looked at on Monday, and one of the things was, they said, was about time together. Okay? And you know what? It's not about quantity of time. It's not about quantity of time. Because you know what? Some people in marriage, with their workload, are like passing ships in the night. Okay? And they'll be together for an hour, and then the other one's off to work. If one's come back from work, they're with together for an hour, and then the other one's off to work. And you know what? It's not about quantity of time, it's about quality. Because in that hour, you can have quality time together, actually pray together, eat together, worship together. You can just chat about your day, chat about your fears, hopes. In an hour, if you learn to cut it down. I know it's hard for some of us to cut it down, okay? But in that hour, so it's not about quality time, it's about quantity. Not quantity, it's quality. Sorry, I'm saying the other way around. It's not about quantity. It's not about quantity, it's about quality, okay? Quality of time. That's really, really, really important. Seriously, it just... really important. And communication. You know, your husband doesn't buy you flowers on your anniversary or your birthday, right? Or on Mother's Day. Speak to him. Find out why. Speak to him. Forgive him. Ooh. And forgive him quickly, right? And the men, this applies to you as well. all right? Forgive quickly. That's you communicate. You don't leave things. Because you know what? When we leave things, it's like when we don't communicate with God. Okay? When we don't communicate with God, little whispers, turn your phone off or turn the game off. Little whispers in your ear, all right? He doesn't love you. He doesn't care for you. There's nothing like that. But actually, it's because we're not communicating. And we have the same thing in our marriages and in our relationships. Not just in marriage, in every relationship. If we don't communicate with each other, if something has hurt you, all right, if I hurt Jackie, which is quite easy, all right, I do it most Mondays when she comes in the office, all right? I don't really. So, oh, yeah, I do. Okay. I forgive you. So, for being hurt and taking that thing. So, if I hurt Jackie, alright, even unintentionally, alright, and I don't even know that I've hurt her, but she's taken hurt from something I've done or said, but she never communicates it with me, but actually, over the months, our relationship gets worse. Because actually her responses to me are getting worse because she's never dealt with it. And you know what? Most of the hurts that we have are in here. They've actually mostly never happened. And that happens in marriage too. Okay? Communication. Intimacy and communication is really, really important. Paul basically says that couples are to avoid temptation by having sex. Okay? God created sex not just to produce children, but for a married couple to enjoy. Okay? Oh, okay, love. I'll come to the bedroom, wherever. It should be enjoyment. We should enjoy it. It's about intimacy, as I've already just said. Listen, if sex is a problem, okay, if sex is a problem for whatever reason, then you have to work on your intimacy in your marriage. If sex is a problem, intimacy. That's the main thing. From your intimacy, sex, making love, whatever you want to call it, comes from out of that intimacy. But you can also find intimacy in the way that you are with each other, in the way that you just touch, you know? In the way that you hold each other. In any other way, it doesn't have to be just sex. It's about being close and about loving each other. Men, I want you to stand for me for a moment. And young men. Ryan, you're one of them. You can stand as well. I'm just going to speak to you a minute. Ladies, you can listen. You don't have to shut your ears. Listen, this isn't a find a wife for yourself, or if you're already married, hey, you've got a wife, I can have sex. Okay? If you have fallen in love and you can't keep your hands to yourself, right? This is pre-married as well. This is for the young people who are not married. And you can't keep your hands to yourself or keep your pants on, right? And you're in love and you've got a girlfriend, or, you know, then we need to start looking at getting you married. Alright? Avoid the temptation to have sex before marriage. Okay? Avoid it at all costs. If it is, you just want sex. You find women attractive, I'm hoping you find women attractive, but any woman, and you leer, you prowl, you can't help but look on Facebook and look at stuff, or on the internet and look at stuff and look at other women and keep going back and looking. There's nothing wrong in the sense of going, oh, she's pretty. Then come away. All right? It's the second glance and the third glance that take you into sin. Okay? But that's what you need to get sorted. You don't need marriage. You need to get it sorted. You don't need marriage. You need Jesus. Okay? Because, and this is the reason why, your wife will never be enough for you. Alright? Your wife will never, ever be enough for you. Right? When your wife should be the example of what beauty is in your eyes. Okay? So when you look at your wife, she is what beauty is. It's in your eye. What you value as beauty is what you, when you look at your wife. Okay? If that is happening, then your eyes won't roam. Okay? You won't have a roving eye. And listen, if your wife isn't your example or your idea of what beauty is, this is what will happen. You will not only destroy yourself, you will destroy your marriage. You will destroy your wife. And I guarantee, even if you don't hold your wife as the idea of beauty, you will have children. And you will destroy your children. And what you will do is send a cycle of behaviour to your kids, to your young sons, and to your daughters. Because you will, in their eyes, that's how a man acts. So what they will look for is not a man that holds them up to the beauty that they are, but actually they'll look for any man that will just pay them attention. And we owe it to our children, our daughters, that they find men that love God and love their mums. Not their mums, their mums, the kids' mums, okay? And we owe it to our sons to see that this is how men live. This is how men behave. This is what it means to be a man. This is what it means to be a husband. This is what it means to be a dad. We're going to pray. Ladies, I'll tell you what, would you do me a favour? Any man near you, would you just lay a hand on them and pray with me? Yeah? Cool. Thank you. Well, one of the ladies has come and pray for Terry, one for George as well, one for Darren. Would you please? There's some free ladies around. Awesome. Thank you. One more. One more over here. Ah, can one of you two are praying for one? Pray for Darren. That'd be really good. Thank you, Keely. Awesome. Because you know what? We can joke aside and things like that. But what we need to do is lift each other up. Okay? You know, men, says in the Bible, we should lead by loving our wives. Okay? Actually, by loving our wives more than we love ourselves in one sense. They are the pinnacle of creation. Sorry, guys. We aren't. Women are. They were created after us and they are the pinnacle. They are that finished work of God. So, sorry if that's a shock to you men. Just look at yourself and then look at a wife. Where the beauty is. Let's just pray. Lord, I thank you for our men. Lord, I thank you that they love you. Lord, I pray for these men to become fathers, spiritual fathers. And spiritual grandfathers to the ones that are younger, not just in age, but in spirituality as well, in their walk with God. Lord, I just I pray, Lord, that you bring strength into our men. Lord, that they are, you know what, I know they're good men. But Lord, I pray that this place, as we prayed once before, our men are safe, but they're also men. Men who hunger for you. Men who desire you, Lord. And men that desire their wives. And that their beauty, their idea, their example of beauty is captured, encapsulated in the person that they chose to spend the rest of their life with. So Lord, I pray, just help them. Be the men that you have called them to be. Great, strong, mighty, loving, soft, caring men. Amen. Men, sit down. Don't stop recording. Men, take your seat. Women, ladies, would you like to stand for me, please? No? Can you stand up, ladies, please, for me? Those that can, rest. We don't want to cause anything. That lady can rest. Some people think Paul is unfair to women. He's not. He tells men it's better to be single, not because he hates women, but because he cares for women, because he doesn't want them dragged in. If Paul had a wife when he was put in prison, beaten, and everything else, seriously, what would the wife and the children, when he was stoned to death, what would have happened? It was better that he could serve God better by being alone, if that's your gift. He tells men it's better to be single. He tells wives to give in to their husbands. Ooh. But he also tells husbands to give in to their wives. Paul is writing to Christians who are living in a society that abuses and debases sex and women. In Corinth, a woman can be used as a sex slave or trapped in a loveless marriage. I know that can still happen now. So what's different? It's no wonder the Corinth Christians wonder whether sex is dirty and marriage is second best. In the midst of this, Paul starts a sexual revolution. He teaches men to give themselves for their wives. No Greek or Roman had ever heard this. Women were second thingy citizens. They had no second class. And I know there are some religions that, and some parts of the world where that would still be okay. But it's not. And it's not here. He teaches wives that they have the same rights and duties in marriage as their husbands. It's a big difference from what they've been taught up until then. Up to now, they had been treated as part of their husband's property. But it's about women have equal status and mutual love. And this is what he teaches here. Women, you are ladies, women, wives, not husbands, wives, mums, daughters, you are amazing. You are beautiful. You are powerful. Men, just lay a right way, please, if they're not your wife. Lay an appropriate hand on a lady near you, if you can. Thank you. Some ladies here as well. Ladies here. Are we short on men? Ladies, gather together and we'll get a man. Darren, there's a couple there. Jeff, if you can lay hands. Cool, awesome. Brilliant, thank you. Brilliant. Thank you, Terry. You're right. There's a couple. Yeah, look. Dave's being greedy. He's got four. What? Can't hear. You're a magical nugget. Oh, good. Okay. Let's pray. You know, don't let it just be my voice and you're quiet. Okay? Pray over. Pray over the women that are in this church. Pray over the women that are in your life. Lord, I just thank you for the wonderful, wonderful, beautiful ladies that you put in this church. Lord, I thank you for their hearts. I thank you, Lord, for the way in which I get to see them worship you. The way in which I get to see them lift up their husbands. Lord, I just pray for, again, strength. Lord, I pray for women don't have to be hard to be heard. Okay? Women do not have to be hard to be heard. hardness comes out of hurt. And I just want our ladies to know that this morning. You don't have to be hard to be heard. That actually God wants you soft, like he wants men soft inside, in our hearts. He wants us soft. Because when we're soft, we're able to take on the things of God. And so, Lord, I just pray for our ladies that there will be a softness in their hearts, and our young girls, that there will be a softness in their hearts. Lord, that they, I pray specifically for our young girls, Lord, that they won't get dragged into things as they grow older, Lord, that aren't pleasing for you, aren't right for them, for their lives, Lord. I pray protection around our young girls. That nothing will hinder them having a great relationship with you and finding an awesome husband, if that is their gift. Or being single and serving you even more, if that is their gift. Lord, I pray for our married ladies. Lord, I pray for their relationships to strengthen. I pray for communication for our ladies. When they're hurt, to communicate with their husbands that they are feeling hurt in a correct way. Not with a rah, but in a correct way. So the husband can respond in kindness and love too. Lord, I thank you for our ladies. Lord, I pray blessings upon them. In your holy name. Amen. Awesome. We're going to come to an end. But let me just listen, in any relationship that we have people, not just our wives or husbands, but whether it's God, marriage, children, grandchildren, friends, colleagues, pastors, leaders, okay, it's important first to have God at the centre of it, okay? That means it's God honouring, right? Another thing, be open and honest with people. Be open and honest. You know, sometimes we take a hurt, oh, I'm a Christian, I can't say anything about it. Go to the person, speak to them. Say, look, this really hurt me. They might have not even noticed that they've hurt you. But you need to get it right. Be kind. That's a really good one. Be kind in your marriage. Be kind to one another. Be forgiving. A relationship that's just in marriage and out of marriage. Don't gossip. Don't gossip about people that have hurt you. They did this to me, and they said this to me, and they did that. Because that's what we do. Flounce. Whether you do it openly or not. Tammy says, when I'm not flouncing, when I'm in disagreement or whatever with when she's saying something, my head, and someone else does it, right, involuntary shakes. That I don't even realise I'm doing it. And Tammy's like, you're shaking your head at me. And I'm like, I'm not. She's like, you are. You're doing it. And I notice now that Grace does it as well. So when she's not in agreement with you, she might be smiling at her, but if Red's shaking, it's because she's not agreeing. Just to give a little tell out there now, and now you know. But it happens with me, apparently. Sorry, Grace, that you get that one. Communication. You know, pray together. Pray together. You know that saying, those that pray together, stay together. Okay? If you're a married couple, then find some time to pray together. When was the last time you did it? When was the last time you prayed with your husband and wife? Not, oh Lord, give them a great day as they go off to work. Amen. Actually spent some time praying. Do you need anything to be prayed for? Do you need something that I need to pray for? Let's pray together. Let's pray for our kids together. Let's pray for protection around our children's lives together. When was the last time you did it? When was the last time you prayed with anyone else? Or for someone else's, not just problems, but the things they want, their wants and needs? When was the last time? Because we get so often get into the thing of praying on our own or for ourselves. Jane, go quick. You know, as a church, we have a lot of prayer meetings. A lot of chances to come together and pray. A lot of chances to come together and pray. Okay? As a church, as the church, we should try and find at least one prayer meeting a month. At least one that you can attend. If you work nights, it's 7 o'clock in the morning every Thursday at Station Street. Only an hour. You might even get a cup of tea and a bit of toast. Or as we've got cereal in the back room, cereal for your breakfast. Sunday mornings, there's a prayer meeting at 9:30 till 10. You can go in at 9:45 if you want. Doesn't matter, as long as you go and pray. But the idea of that prayer meeting is to go and pray for this morning. To go and pray for this church, this specific, what's going on here. 2 times a month on a Tuesday, it's prayer meetings at Station Street. When we have restore groups, we'll start again this week. You can have some opportunity in those groups to pray together, pray for one another. It's important. It's all part of the relationship. If you didn't pray, how would your relationship be with God if you don't pray? Okay. What if you've got a husband or a wife and you don't talk to them for a week? You're in the same house, or your kids, and you don't talk to them, and they don't talk to you. You feel a bit miffed, wouldn't you? God wants us to speak to him, and he also wants us to come together. That's why it says where two or three are gathered. Okay? It's all about relationship. And the first relationship that we need to get right is our relationship with God. Because you know what? Whatever Paul says, whatever any writer in the Bible has written any words says, whatever any preacher says, it doesn't matter unless first of all we have a relationship with God. Because otherwise it's just words. It's just words. So we need to get our relationships right with God. When our relationship with God is right, then our relationship with other people in our lives is right. Or at least can be working to be right. Okay? When we're living as God has called us to live, actually, we live right. But we need to get our relationship with God right. We need to spend time in his word. We need to spend time with him in his presence. Not quick hi bye, see you later, see you tomorrow, or see you next Monday, or see you next Sunday when I come back to church. Our relationship with him must be right. We must spend time in his presence to get every other part of relationship right. Friends, mum and dad, our husband or wife, our children, grandchildren. We must spend time with the Father. We need to spend time with the Father. Let's stand. We're going to pray and we're going to take communion. And then I want parents to go and get their kids from kids' church. Father, I thank you. Thank you that you are a loving Father. That you are awesome. That in you I can find all that I need. All that I want is found in you. Lord, just pray for anyone who's struggling this morning. Maybe they're struggling in your marriage. Maybe you're struggling with some other relationships. Maybe in church or out of church. You know, I just feel that as hard as this can be, God wants you to repair it. God wants you to do the right thing, to say the right thing, be the person who starts the repair work on that relationship. Lord, I just pray for those in that situation. Bring your strength and wisdom and understanding. Bring your grace. So they understand what grace is in their hearts. That it's not about someone else coming to us for us to say sorry. But it's, Lord, that grace is that actually we make the first step. We make the move towards the person. So Lord, I just pray for that this morning. Lord, I just pray for strength and understanding in our church. Lord, you have called us and destined us and designed us to be the people of God that we are. So Lord, just pray for people to walk in that, for an understanding of who you are, I suppose, an understanding of their identity in you. Bless your name, Lord. Amen.